Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. This morning we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And if you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 1298. And this is the second letter of the Apostle Peter. And I'll begin this morning by reading from verse 1 and then read through verse 4 of chapter 1. Hear now the living word of God. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As we consider these verses before us this morning, this is first of all just to remind you of why Peter is writing this letter. You know, this is his second letter, and his first one was written to churches that were beginning to experience kind of outward persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were churches that were spread far and wide. This group that Peter is writing to and the churches that Peter is writing to are experiencing a trouble and a persecution of a different sort. It's not so much a persecution of from the outside of for their faith in Christ, but it's more internal. It's from the inside. It's false teaching that is infiltrating the churches that he is seeking to combat. It's a false knowledge of Jesus Christ that he is seeking to overturn. It's another aspect of spiritual warfare that Christians experience. In our day-to-day battles, in our life of faith, we can experience draws from the outside to pull us away from our faith in Christ. But we can also combat and face false ideas and false teaching and false theology, false doctrine that does the same thing, that in some ways is maybe a little bit more dangerous because it may lead us to think that we're believing the truth, but in reality, we're following after condemnation and destruction. And this is what Peter is combating with this second letter. He's wanting to direct the people of God to the truth of God's word about who Jesus is. And he does so in these verses, even in the opening two verses that we looked at last week, of very clearly drawing us to the fact that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he is God in the flesh. He says in verse 1 that we've obtained a faith of equal standing with theirs by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he opens up verse 3, his divine power has granted. And we'll look at shortly that his there is most likely referring to Jesus in Paul's letter. Now what these verses can do for us is that they can encourage us in our spiritual battles, in our spiritual warfare. Not only is it an encouragement that as we might face temptations and persecutions from the outside, but as we might also from the inside experience some type of drawing away from Christ, we can take courage in our battles. We can take courage in our spiritual warfare because our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has granted us all that we need. All that we need. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the application that we'll be looking at this morning. To take courage in your spiritual warfare. For Jesus has granted all you need by his divine power. To take courage in your spiritual warfare, for Jesus has granted all you and I need by his divine power. So we'll be looking at that application in 2 points. First of all, in verse 3, take courage in your spiritual warfare, for Jesus has granted all you need for life and godliness. And then secondly, take courage in your spiritual warfare, for Jesus has granted you his promises. As we consider this first point, again, verse 3 starts, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That word his, that pronoun, who is being spoken of there. You could look at this text and it could be God the Father. It could be referring to Jesus. It could be referring to both as both are God. But as Peter here is combating a false idea of who Jesus is and false teaching about what he has done, he is emphasizing this divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, look back to verse 1, that we have obtained this faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, this is important for us to understand because the divinity of Jesus isn't something that was just thought up of, you know, just out of thin air hundreds of years after the fact. You know, as we'll get to in the coming weeks, you know, this letter was written by the Apostle Peter very late in life. He says in a few verses later that the Lord Jesus Christ had showed him in some way that his life was coming to an end very soon. And so we know that the Apostle Peter died sometime in the mid to late 60s AD, or Common Era, as was mentioned earlier. Before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, within that first generation, this letter was written, and people understood that Jesus was not just a man, that he is God in the flesh. But we also see in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, these examples of the divinity of Jesus. And I'll read those for you this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Actually, beginning in verse 23. Sorry. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, "And when he got into the boat," that is, when Jesus got into the boat, "his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he," Jesus, "was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?' And when they came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And Jesus said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now in these three scenes, we have here the disciples, that they are in a boat with Jesus and a great storm comes and they are terrified. And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus, with the word of his mouth, calms the sea. And the disciples have an even greater fear of this Jesus, because through a word of his mouth, he calmed this raging storm. But then they get to the other side of the sea, and they meet two men, as Matthew gives it to us, that are demon-possessed. And we learn from the other gospel writers that these demon-possessed men had people tried to bind them with strong cords and ropes, and through the demons that possessed them, they were able to break free from these bonds, and they terrorized people. But what did they do? They come before Jesus, and they fall down in fear before him. But then, as the people then see what happens to these demon-possessed men, and they see what Jesus has done, they begged him, "Please leave our region. Get out of here." And then they go back, and Jesus heals this paralytic, and people marvel, and they are afraid. Why were people afraid of Jesus? Why? Because he was God. And people had never seen someone do these things. That with the word of his mouth, he calmed the raging sea. He was able to command demons, and they obeyed his will. And he was able to forgive people's sins. He was not just a man. He was God in the flesh, walking on this earth. And so people were afraid. Now consider back at our text. Consider what Peter is trying to do and trying to encourage these Christians. That this Jesus who is able to calm the sea, this Jesus who is able to command a legion of demons, this Jesus who is able to forgive sins, his divine power, he has granted to you and to me all that we need. All that we need. He hasn't just granted us some things, brothers and sisters, but he has granted us all things that we need for life and godliness. Now, if you take those things, you know, separately, he's granted us all things we need for life. As we looked at last week, this faith that we have obtained, that has been given to us, that is by the divine power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us life by his grace through faith in him. But he has also granted to us not just that we come to faith in him, but he has granted to us all that we need to live for him, to live holy lives for him. So, brothers and sisters, what has Jesus granted to you? Do you want to grow in godliness? Do you want to grow in your whole life of holiness before him? Do you want to grow in a way that you live life that pleases him, Now, it's important that we understand, I didn't say, do you want to grow in your way to live a life to cause God to love you more? We can't do that. Because God has already shown his abounding love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our God cannot love us any more, and he cannot love us any less. There is nothing that you and I can do to make God love us more. And on the flip side of that, there is nothing that you and I can do to make him love us less. He loves us. But as any good father, as any good parent who loves his children, there is grief that can be experienced in how our children live. And so we, as his children, our love for him is to drive us and to compel us to live in a way that pleases him. That pleases him, that brings him joy. And that is what Peter is talking about here, that Jesus Christ has not only by his divine power given us all that we need to have eternal life, but he has also given us all that we need to live lives that please our God. The sources for it are to be found nowhere else, but only in what Jesus has given us. He has given us chiefly his grace. That is what is needed. That is the foundation. He has given us his grace to live in a way that honors him. He has given us faith. He has given us faith. It doesn't matter if it's a faith that can move mountains or if it's a tiny faith that is smaller than a tiny little mustard seed. Faith is faith. And it comes from our Lord alone. And he has given us his divine power to enable us. The Apostle Paul says it this way, that the motivation we're to have to live for God is that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, but he is at work in us to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. So it is not our strength that is pushing us along in our lives of godliness and holiness, but it is our Lord Jesus Christ and his divine power that is pushing us along and bringing us along. Now, this all happens, as Peter says back in our verse, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This comes through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage in the Gospel of Matthew that I want to read from is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jesus is bringing his Sermon on the Mount to a close. And in these verses, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, as we consider those verses, you know, as Jesus gives us this glimpse at that last great day before his throne of judgment, in this section of Matthew, you know, as people come before him and he says to me, "Depart from me, I never knew you," there will be a group of those who say, "But wait, Jesus, we did all this in your name. We did such and such. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name, Jesus. What do you mean? Depart from me." And he says, "I never knew you." Now, what do we learn from that? It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that it is not enough to do X, Y, and Z We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot, by our works of righteousness and our works of goodness, ever come before the throne of grace and say, I have done this and I deserve to enter your kingdom. It starts and is only through a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must know him, and he must know us. And so Peter says back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that by his divine power he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, another way we could translate that is the knowledge of him who called us by or through his own glory and excellence. Another way we could translate excellence too is his virtue, his character, his righteousness again. His glory and his righteousness, his divine power and his righteousness. These things are the things through which we come to a true faith in Jesus Christ. It is by his grace and through his divine power and through his excellence, his faithfulness, his right character, his virtuous nature, that we come to know him. And so as we face our spiritual battle, brothers and sisters, let us not fall into the trap of thinking that I need to do this and I just need to do that. But let us fall upon the wonderful promise and word of God that by Jesus' divine power, through his glory and his virtue, through a true knowledge of him, he has brought us to faith. He has given us, he has granted to us everything we need for eternal life and godliness. So through a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and his divine power, he alone has granted all that we need. And this takes us to our second point. Take courage in your spiritual warfare, for Jesus has granted you his promises. Peter says in verse 4 that through this glory and excellence, which referring to his own divine power and his own virtuous character in nature, by these things, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he mentions these precious promises. You think of something that is precious to us. It is something that has value, that has worth. The promises that God has made, precious. Are they not valuable? Do they not have worth, brothers and sisters? Are they not sweeter than honey? Are they not more valuable than gold? Are they not worth selling all that we have so that we may buy them, if possible, that great pearl of great price and value? These promises are precious. They are valuable. They have worth. But they are also very great promises. And when you think about the promises of God being very great, you know, we looked at this morning in our adult Sunday school class the covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. You know, God was very clear and open with Abram at that point that you are not yourself going to see the full fulfillment of the promise that I'm making with you. You know, I am going to make you a great nation. I am going to make you a great people. But your descendants are going to become slaves for 400 years. And then after that 400-year period, they're going to come back and possess this land. But what God promised Abram, ultimately, was a relationship that he was establishing with him and with his descendants after him. And there is in the early chapters, the chapters of Genesis, this first book of the Bible, this language of that I will be your God and you will be my people. And we see that as the covenant unfolds throughout the pages of Scripture. And that, brothers and sisters, when we think about the great and wonderful promises of God, that is what they all boil down to and are found in that singular statement that I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the base foundational covenant promise of God. And is there any greater valuable promise or beautiful promise and precious promise that God has ever made to us? He has promised us himself. And Jesus echoes this promise before he ascends on high, as Matthew records it at the close of his gospel, that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have been reminded already in this service of God always being present, both in the introduction to Psalm 108. He is not a God who is far off and just watching from a distance. He is a God who is here, who is close at hand, and he is with us always. This is the chief promise that God has made to us. And through these great promises that he has made, Peter continues in our text, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is, again, is an important phrase that we understand. Because a wrong understanding of what Peter is saying here can lead to great heresies and false teaching. Becoming partakers of the divine nature? Are we going to be made little gods in some way? This isn't what Peter is talking about. And it's important how Peter chooses his own words. He doesn't say that through these promises that we are going to be made partakers of the divine being. He says that through these promises we are going to be made partakers of the divine nature. And the distinction between God's nature and his being are very important. We are not going to partake of God in his being as God. But we do partake in his nature. He is a righteous God, and we are being made righteous in him. The virtue, the excellence of character that Peter talks about in verse 3. That Jesus possessed, that God possesses. This is what we are becoming partakers of. We are being sanctified. We are being molded and shaped more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are being made to come into greater conformity to the life of our Lord Jesus. We are becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father in bearing his image more and reflecting his glory more to a world that is in darkness in need of his light. This is what Peter is talking about. That through these promises that God has made, he is sanctifying us and making us more and more in his image. That we reflect his nature more and more in his character, his excellence, his virtue, more and more. And this is contrasted with the corruption of the world, Peter says, that you having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. These sinful desires, these lusts that plague the world, that bring corruption from the very beginning. It was a lust in the Garden of Eden to be something, to grab hold of something, to be God, gods themselves. A lust for power and pride that brought corruption upon the world. Peter says that we have escaped this corruption. again, we're drawn to the promises that God has made. And God has made promises in his word. First of all, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. That you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Then he has also promised in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. We read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, the promises contained in those passages is a promise that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it to the very end. That he has, by his grace, saved us, not as a result of our own works of righteousness, but according to his goodness, in his grace, it is his gift. But he is also, those whom he has predestined, those whom he has called, those whom he has justified, those whom he has justified, he will also glorify. The promise of God is, brothers and sisters, that if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you are saved. And no matter how small your faith might be, no matter how much it might wane, or how strong it might be, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his divine power, has granted to you and to me all that we need for life and for godliness, and that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very end. His hands will not be slack. His hands will not weaken. He will continue to mold and to shape you and me as he desires until he presents us glorified in his presence for all of eternity. That is his promise. And that is the comfort that you and I can have. That he will finish what he has begun. And he will not rest until we are with him in glory forever. Brothers and sisters, take courage in your battles. Take courage as you are assaulted from without for your silly faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And take courage as you wrestle from within with doubts, with false teachings and ideas that may be entering your mind, concerns, wondering, and just come back and rest upon the true divine Jesus Christ and his power and his ability, as he has granted to you and to me all that is necessary for our life in him and our godliness through his very great and precious promises. And so take courage, brothers and sisters. Amen. Our Lord, we give you praise. that we have such a great and marvelous God at our side. That your power and your glory are so beyond our comprehension. That you are the one who works, and you are the one who gives us your grace. It is not by our might, it is not by our strength. It is by your good and your very precious and your very great promises. We give you thanks that you have given to us all that we need. And when we are assaulted, Lord, and in our spiritual battles, may we rest on that chief and great promise that you are our God and that we are your people. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.